Okay, let's continue our journey. Look at 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25. Turn there, if you will, in your Bibles. And if someone would pull out the Pew Bible and give me the page number. For those here who may not have their Bible, give us the page number so we can all find it and be looking at the same passage together. 1 Samuel 25. 363 is the page number, all right? So this is one of those sermons that you really need the Word of God open. There's a lot of scripture verses in this passage, and you will be best served if you follow with me and we go verse by verse, and I'll call the verses out as we go. Before I begin to read, though, let me just sort of give you a brief outline of what we're going to be talking about. The title of the sermon is, What to Do When a Spouse Goes Missing. Well, I don't mean missing literally. I don't mean that a spouse walked out the door. What I'm talking about is, what do we do when a husband or a wife, and it could be either, just for whatever reason, is just sort of not fulfilling a role in the family? What do we do then when they sort of go missing in the sense of either being a dad or a husband or a wife or a mom? What do we do? Because, you know, I don't know about you, but the world that we live in, from my perspective, is it really truly is a fallen world. And, you know, we might get married and we have dreams and expectations, and the next thing we know, something, you know, unexpected happens. And families are impacted by these expectations they're not prepared for. And families break up, and, you know, it's just a difficult time. And so what do we do in those situations? How do we sort of pick up the pieces? And I want to look at the story this morning in 1 Samuel 25 about a man by the name of Nabal. You could pronounce his name Nabal or Nabal. But Nabal is in the passage, and Abigail is in the passage. And the story is really the story of Nabal and Abigail, and also about David. David of the David and Goliath. That's the David I'm going to be talking about. He, in this passage, it's about the year 1050 BC. King Saul is the king of Israel. And David has come along. He slayed Goliath, and the people have started following David. What happens is Saul gets jealous. He gets jealous, and he wants to kill David. David flees for his life, and in fact, we find him in a sort of a stronghold in the wilderness, and he holds up there, but he has been such a valiant leader and warrior. It's like people from around in Israel, men, they want to follow him in spite of the fact that Saul, King Saul, is trying to get rid of him. In fact, in 1 Samuel 22, we read this. It says, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to David, and he became captain over them. So this band of misfits that David leads, certainly David was a strong leader in order to be able to do that. And so what happens is David is leading this band of misfits. He liberates one town from the Philistines. They were enemies of the people of Israel. And what he does is his men, he's now 600 men strong. And, you know, what would you think would be the number one priority if you had an army of 600 men? Food. Well, David somehow got to feed these 600 men. And so what happens is that his men begin to guard the sheep and the shepherds of a man by the name of Nabal. And after some time of guarding them, then he comes to Nabal, not David. He sends 10 of his young men to Nabal to ask Nabal for food from Nabal. Of course, David's men could have taken it anyway, and they never did. But he goes to Nabal, sends people to Nabal, and what we're going to do is look and see what Nabal did and how that just about wiped out the entire family. And we're going to look at what Abigail did, how she saved the family. So beginning in verse 2 of chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. Carmel was a short distance from Maon, and Maon is not far from the modern city in Israel of Hebron. and that would be in the West Bank. And the man was very rich. That would be Nabal. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the text is going to give us a parenthetical to explain about Nabal and about Abigail. Now the man's name was Nabal. Anybody got a footnote that tells you what Nabal literally means? Footnote in your Bible. Fool. It could mean fool or foolhardy or wicked or worthless. Any of those would work for this man's name. You know, can you imagine, see, in that day and time, a child's name was chosen for a particular reason. Can you imagine a parent naming a child fool or worthless? Well, I don't, you know, in fact, with the commentaries that I was reading said, you know, it's hard to imagine that a parent would do that. You know, maybe what it is that Nabal's name came as a nickname that people named him because of his behavior. And that may even be a better explanation, but regardless, this man's name is Fool. Now, the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. Abigail, her literal name is the love of the father. Put those two together. A wife whose name is the love of the father, and a husband whose name is Fool. Do you think you see something happening that doesn't look very good? The man's name was Nabal, his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That's a very important statement. Nabal was a Calebite. You remember who Caleb was? Caleb was a leader, one of two leaders of the nation of Israel that urged them to go into the promised land to defeat the giants in the land. They didn't go. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. At the end of that 40-year period, Caleb is 85 and strong, and he says to Joshua, "Give me Hebron. Give me Hebron, and I will take over Hebron from the giants of the land." So that's what Caleb does. He takes over the land, and he has a great expanse of land, very fertile ground. And so now what probably happened is that Nabal has inherited the land from his great ancestor, Caleb. And in fact, you can probably imagine how this worked. Abigail's father, she was her father's joy. So what, in that day and time, marriages were arranged. So what does a father do but try to protect his daughter and give her to a man who has the right name, who is wealthy, who is prosperous and has a great land, has a great expanse of land? That's what her daddy probably did. There's only one problem, though. Caleb, when it came to being a hard worker, not really top of the line. Verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal. Greet him in my name, and thus you shall say." In the verses that follow, basically David says, "Tell them that I have protected their men, and that will he give me a little bit of food?" Not a whole lot, but just give me a little bit of food. Move to verse 9. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers, and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" Do you notice how many times the word my water, my meat, my bread, my men, and give it to people I do not know. Do you think that maybe Nabal has a problem in just thinking about what works for Nabal? What happens in then the verses that follow, the David's young men, they back off, they go back to David. Verse 13, here's what David says. David said to his men, "Each of you put on your sword." We got a real fight about to happen here. "Put on your sword." So each man girded on his sword, and David girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men, that would be who was with Nabal, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, so he's left that group, he's run to Abigail. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. He scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were with them tending the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Well, I didn't think that a servant would talk about his master that way. Must be a pretty bad situation, isn't it? Verse 18, "Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread." Who's hurrying? Abigail. She hurries. She takes 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." So she sends them ahead. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Wait a minute. I thought husbands and wives were supposed to tell each other everything. That is right. Well, how come Abigail didn't do that? Because her husband's a fool. See, it's a few nuggets in here. But you got to really make sure you dig deep and understand them. Because, see, otherwise, husband, you're going to go home and you ain't going to hear nothing more. No, she didn't tell him. Verse 20, "It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them." Notice how that works. She's coming up and they're coming down. You think that's a coincidence? "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness so that nothing was missing of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more so if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him.'" I just have to give you just a little word. In verse 22, the language has been cleaned up from what David actually said in the Hebrew. Verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and she dismounted from her donkey and she fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet." It's almost like they're saying it twice to make a point. "She fell at his feet and she said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the blame.'" Oh, she wasn't even there. "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame, and please let your maidservant speak to you." She asks if she can speak, not quite like Nabal. "Please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." You see, because I really think that Abigail is in charge of everything. Because you see, Nabal is worthless. And so Abigail basically says, I am responsible for this house. I didn't see your men coming. And if I'd have seen your men coming, this wouldn't have happened. Verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, do you know that Abigail uses the phrase my Lord 14 times in these verses? 14 times. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your adversaries and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal, in other words, as fools. Now let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Who had a sling in his past? It's interesting that she brings that up. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. And again, he has cleaned up, the Hebrew, the translator has. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast. He was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. Looks like he had a stroke. 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. First thing I want us to think about, there's a little bit and perhaps a lot of Nabal in each one of us. There's a little bit of Nabal in each and every one of us. You know what? It's not like this Nabal has the quota on all the Nabal, because what Nabal really represents is self, okay? That's what Nabal represents. Nabal really has a problem because everything is all about him. Everything was about him whenever he first saw the servants. He never asked the servants anything about these men. He is totally self-focused. He is mastered by the flesh. And so what we find with Nabal is a man who has come under the dominion of the flesh so that he cannot even discern the right thing to do because he's so upset that someone might take advantage of him. Do you relate to any of that? Are there times in your home that you can't seem to hear your husband or your wife or your coworker? You can't seem to hear them. You're so full of emotion about what's going to happen to you and you can't stop talking about what the other person did that's wrong, you see? How many times, and I have said this to you before, how many times I've met with couples, and for the first 45 minutes or so, all I hear is what the other person did wrong. I don't hear anybody say, well, this is what, you know what, I think I could have done a little better here. See, there's a little bit of Nabal in all of us, and how can we and what can we do so that we can somehow work on that Nabal, that self part, so the self part does not have dominion over us. You see, because that self part can manifest itself in many different ways. It can manifest itself in depression. It can manifest itself in a seething anger. That self part can manifest itself by overeating. It can manifest itself by overspending. Many different ways that self manifests itself, see. And so we have to ask ourselves, honestly, where is the Nabal in me, see? Secondly, do you think there's any hope for Nabal? Do you think there is any hope for Nabal? The other week, this had to be probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, maybe longer, I was in the yard throwing ball, football, with a couple of the youth. I think that it was Paul McCann. I'm not positive. But anyway, he threw the pass to me. Paul threw the pass to me, and I put my hands up here to catch it. It went right through my hands and bopped me right in the nose. You know what the youth said? Pastor Kip, you're responsible for your face. That is exactly what they said. So is there any hope for Nabal? I'll tell you, the only hope Nabal has, if Nabal gets to the place where he sees he is responsible for his face, nothing else will work. Nabal is responsible for Nabal. Regardless of what and how the flesh manifests itself, only Nabal can change Nabal. Doesn't work any other way, guys. We say, well, what about Abigail? Oh, come on. Abigail is beautiful. She's intelligent. She's smart. She is multi-gifted. She can multitask, and she's verbal. Do you realize that in the passage that Abigail speaks, she has her speech to David is the longest speech of any woman in the entire scriptures. Something like 183 Hebrew words. This is a very verbal woman. If there's anybody that ought to be able to help Nabal, it is Abigail. But there's no way she can do that, see? It's the same way that if someone is an alcoholic, you can't help that alcoholic. Only that alcoholic can help the alcoholic when he comes to the place he realizes he's got to do something for himself. See? There's no other way. And some people have even said this, Pastor, if you just go talk to so-and-so. Like I got some magic wand or something and I'm going to do something about so-and-so. No, unless so-and-so wants to do something about his issues or her issues, there's absolutely nothing anyone can do. Nothing. So Nabal's help is only in Nabal, and to the extent that Nabal will allow God to help Nabal. And bless her heart, Abigail, she is not responsible for Nabal. But you know what most Nabals do? Most Nabals blame others for their Nabal. They do. They blame everybody else for their problems. If you just would have done such and such, this wouldn't have happened. Or if you'd have just done this or that, none of this. You know, I would try, but, you know, I can't because, you know, the ball game's coming on. Or, you know, I would clean the gutters. That's my story. You know, I would clean the gutters, but I can't because I got to write. I got to read. I got to preach a sermon. You understand where I'm going with this, see? If you just would do such and such. Now, see, that's what happens to the Nabals is they got to find somebody to blame. And has anybody ever said to you, spouse, has your spouse ever said to you, I have to do everything around here? Whoop, I heard somebody. Because I have heard that. Yep. I've heard that. Debbie told me that. It was back in the days when we were in Winston-Salem, and I was a CPA in tax season or whenever it was. I don't know. Wouldn't matter the season, really, because life never changed for me because I put in probably 60 hours a week. And I'd come home at the end of the day. It'd be probably 8 or 9 o'clock, and, you know, I'd just sit. I just want to just veg out. You know, when it came to decisions on the boys, or, you know, when it came to, you know, somebody going to the grocery, somebody going to the pharmacy, I'm too tired, honey. I can't do it. I've just been working too many hours. And finally, one day, Debbie said to me, I am tired of doing everything around here. She said, I have to do everything. And, you know, something happened in that moment. The Spirit of God convicted me that she was right. And I didn't tell her, though. I didn't say a word to her. I just said, okay. But God began to work on me. And I realized that I had to make a change. And so I did. Now, she rarely says it anymore, but what I have found is that when I preach sermons like this, I tend to do more around the house. You know, until you see we take responsibility for ourselves, and also we stop blaming others for our own issues. And also, I would say the one that we blame doesn't carry that guilt and shame on their shoulders, which is really from the one who's blaming, you see. It's like if we can sort of stop that cycle. Till we stop that cycle, Nabal can destroy a family. So if we want to know how to have an incredible family, we got to take a realistic view of where Nabal is in the house. How does he masquerade? You know, how does he manipulate and get everybody else to do what he is really responsible for? See? And so if you want to stay in that deception with your Nabal, well, you're probably going to eventually destroy your home. Next, let's look at Abigail. This is powerful. I want you to picture the scene. A 400-man army is approaching a single woman. Her servants are not even with her. Somehow, by the grace of God, she has to save the entire clan all by herself. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that there's absolutely no way that you are going to be able to do what God has called you to do? See? Because Abigail stands for the faithfulness of God. At no point do we find Abigail complaining about the Lord putting her in this mess? Abigail's got her mind focused on, how am I going to get us out of this mess? And I honestly believe that en route to see David, not even knowing when or whether she would see him before he got to the village, the clan, she is praying her heart out. And I really believe as she expresses her case to David, she is watching his body language. She's watching him. She's trying to look at his face. She's trying to see where his arms are. She's trying to see if she's making progress, see, because this is a woman that is just watching to see if the door's cracked just a little bit. It's cracked a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. So that God uses her to save her family, see. And here's how she does it. She found the hero in David. Yeah, she found the hero in David. What you know the movie The Incredibles? You know what they call themselves? What are the Incredibles called? What do they call themselves? Supers. Here's what Abigail did. She found the super in David. Spouses, husbands, wives. When's the last time you found the super in your spouse? When's the last time you found the hero in your spouse? See, because if we can get the hero to rise up, we won't have to worry about the navel. If the hero can conquer the navel, see, God's will is gonna take place. Look, this is how she does it. Let me read this first. This is from the book, a quote. The book is called Finding the Hero in Your Husband by Juliana Slattery. She says this, and see if it doesn't apply to David. In every man, there is a hero. Even in Nabal, there was a hero. In every man, there is a hero. In some men, that hero may be emerging. In others, he may be deeply hidden beneath layers of shame, anger, or doubt. The case for probably far more men than the other. The hero is under wraps because in a fallen world, men get stomped on. They get stomped on and they stumble and they make mistakes and they fail. Because we're all just fallen human beings. And so that hero is deeply hidden. And so if we don't realize that hero is down there somewhere, and we all have a hero, men, all of us, if we don't realize, then we will give in to this fallen world. She says, in some men, that hero may be emerging. In others, he may be deeply hidden beneath layers of shame, anger, or doubt. The challenge is to use your influence, ladies, to promote the hero within him and to draw him out. Mm-mm-mm is right. Well, maybe you're saying something like this, Pastor Kip. I'm not a King David. I mean, my gifts are limited. I do the best I can. I'm just an average guy. I'm not some hero like the king. 400 men followed me. My goodness, I have a hard enough time getting my dog to follow me, and you want a bunch of men to follow me? You see, a hero is not defined by your gifts. A hero is defined by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest hero. Heroism is defined by your willingness to sacrifice for those around you. That's how you define heroism. Is are you willing to sacrifice for those people God has put in your home, in your clan, you see? She says, behind every athlete who wins is one who loses. To lose does not mean you are worthless. Spouses are going to win and spouses are going to lose. The question is, how do we stand beside our mates when everyone else has deserted him? You see, at this point, my guess is that Abigail and Nabal are so far apart that they don't want to get close again. It's gotten that bad, see. She's calling him worthless to a man that she's just met this time, and that's how she's describing him. She's actually, what she's doing is in direct contradiction to what he said to do. They're so far apart, but what I want you to notice is she has not forgotten who she is or the gifts that God has given her. In fact, I would go so far as to say that Abigail owned her gifts and used them to positively influence those around us, around her. She owned them. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Okay, I need five ladies to stand up. Okay, Kim. Let's say Jen. Okay, Cecily, you're good right in front of her. Okay, Patty. Okay, Gwen, y'all stand up. Now, this better not get me in the doghouse. Okay, you know what? It makes no difference who you are or what station in life you are in. What the scripture says is that God has supernaturally, physically gifted you in ways quite different than he has gifted men, and you must own those gifts and trust in those gifts as if they are spiritual gifts given from the Father. That does not change by circumstances in your homes or in your life. It does not change. What Abigail does is she owns her gifts. Otherwise, you know what Abigail would have done? She gets to David. He's coming down with 400 men. She sees those 400 men, and she turns around, and she's taking that donkey back as fast as she can get to her clan, and she say, "Let's go. We got to get out of here. They're here." No, she doesn't. Okay, y'all can sit down. Representative. Okay, here's what she does. She sees him. She owns her gifts. What does that mean? It's like she's not denying who she is as a woman. It is as if Abigail sees herself the same way David saw himself when he slew Goliath. She owns her gifts. Ladies, own your gifts. You are a woman created in the image of God. The servants saw her that way. The servant that came from Nabal when he first saw David's clan, that servant saw her in that way. He says, "Consider what we're going to do." He's asking Abigail what to do. The servants, whenever she told them what to get all the provisions, nobody said, "Now wait a minute, Abigail. Are you sure we need this many goats? Do we need this much grain? Are you sure?" Nobody's asking her. See. They are trusting her judgment. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing that we can do when it comes to gifts, ladies. We can do one of two things. You can ignore your gifts as if they don't exist. Or you can use those gifts to dominate and control people around you. This is not a dominating woman. Now, there's a balance there. There's a balance there. And the reason why I say she's not a controlling woman is how she begins. Notice, do you need a second? Do you want to take a stand-up break just a second? Okay. We're going. All right. Okay. So here's what she does. She owns her gifts. She uses them in the right way. And here's what she does with those gifts. She overcomes the Nabal in David. You see, that is what caused him to rise up to go kill Nabal. What she does is she overcomes that in David. She keeps David from using the flesh and his pride and honor being stepped on. She uses this so that the alpha in David is not what controls what he does. See? Ladies, you have that power to do that. Now, I just tell you, you know what, if my brother told me this, if he were to try to talk me out of something like this, I'd say, "Oh, man, you know, don't bother me." But if my sister asked me, I would shake my head, but I would listen to my sister. Come with me here. Just come with me. That's who you are. That's who God created you to be. Here's how she did it. Here's how she brought out the hero in David. The first thing she did is she helped him to open his ears. This is how she did it, right here. Well, you think I'm going to get on my knees in front of a man? Are you crazy, Pastor? Hey, come with me. What is she doing? She's not in his face telling him what he's going to do. She's not criticizing him. She's not telling him that, hey, man, you're early or you're late or, you know, she's not doing that. She is humbling herself before a man. And it is such a picture that what it does is it brings out his inner desire and his own creative sense to protect her. That's what she does. She brings out his desire to protect. She bows before him. How can you do that to your husband, see? Is that possible for you? She bows before him, a posture fitting for a king. She receives permission to talk to him. I just means, you know, it's 9 o'clock at night. I'm ready to go to bed. And here's how Debbie does that. She just says, hey, can we talk just a little bit? It's 9 o'clock. You know, she has this calming way to speak. Just take a little bit. This is what the Lord told me. Oh, I'm dead now. This is what the Lord told me. This is the Lord. This is the verse the Lord. I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you how it is. This is the verse the Lord gave me. I got to tell you about this. Okay. She asked permission to talk. He says yes. She does it in a spirit of humility. She even says, this is my fault. And he knows it's not her fault. She first helps him to open his ears. You know what she does next? She points him to God. Points him to God. She says in verse 26, she says, the Lord has restrained you. What she's saying is, hey, I'm the restrainer and the Lord sent me. That's really what she's saying. Then she says in verse 28, the Lord will surely make you an enduring house because you are fighting the Lord's battles. Evil will not be found in you. The Lord will appoint you ruler over all of Israel. She is not using her human logic. She is talking to him about what God wants to do in his life. She's getting him on the right track. Suppose instead of telling him what he did wrong, you start talking about God and what God wants for your marriage. About how a husband's supposed to love his wife the way Christ loves the church, and how a wife is to respect her husband, you see. Can we talk about the Lord's plan here, see? Because that's what she's doing. She's getting the hero by pointing the hero to the God who made him and gifted him. And then she gives him some spinach. She does. She gives him spinach. You know, I've got a can of spinach in my office. Spinach is what olive oil gave Popeye to get him strong. What is she saying? Should anyone seek and pursue you, seek your life, then the life of my Lord will be bound up in the life of the living. I tell you what, anybody's after you, man, they are in trouble because you are going to be in the life of the living. She draws on, who would have thought, a slingshot. would make such a difference. Does your husband have a success in his past that you can just pull out and remind him, see? How God has used him, how God brought you together, how God has called you and said this, and you understand where I'm going with this, see? This is not about what he did wrong or what you did wrong. This is about what God has said and done in your lives. And it pulls out the hero in David. I can see him right now. Yeah, I remember that slingshot. Mm-hmm. I remember Goliath. She builds him up. And then she meets his needs. Yeah, that's what she does. You know how that saying goes? What goes around, what does it do? Goes around, comes around. Oh, I see. So you mean when she brings him all these sheep, all these cows, all this other stuff, and puts it at his feet. See, she's met his need. And do you think he takes his hand off his sword now? And he's at peace because she's found the hero. Find your hero. Couple little side points. I so hurt for Abigail's daddy. I just hurt for her daddy. Because see, I think her daddy thought he was getting her the perfect man. Providing for her. There's only one problem. Nobody taught Nabal how to work hard. You know, parents, how do we teach our children to work hard? Put a shovel in their hand, that's exactly right, and don't take it out of their hand until they are finished the job. You know, we live in this mentality. Just stay with me a second or two more. I'm almost done. We live in a society that tells us, don't make that work too hard for your youngins. You know what? We got to ease off on them. Got to ease off on these youngins. Don't make it. Oh my goodness! Whatever you do, do not let them have contact when they're playing soccer. Whatever you do, don't let anybody hit anybody hard. Please, coach. See, we live in that kind of world. How are you going to help your sons and your daughters learn a work ethic? Because you see, I think this man had a silver spoon. He didn't know how to work. He never worked a day in his life. So what happens when Abigail's off saving the family, what's he doing? He's got a little party back there for the kings. Oh, now, please don't misunderstand me. When I talk about hard work ethic, I'm not avoiding what we call consequence education as a big part of that, okay? Because, see, the one thing I see about Abigail in this passage is she did not ignore Nabal's sin. She just chose the right time to bring it up to him. See, she could have done it any number of times, at least three times. She could have done it whenever David's soldiers appeared first at Nabal's a shearing place. She could have done it right then. She could have gone back right then and said, hey, no, please, stop. You can't do this, Nabal. She could have confronted him right then. She could have confronted him right then. She could have also confronted him when he's drunk. Not a good plan. When does she confront him? She confronts him when he wakes up the next morning and he's sober. And she tells him clearly, specifically, what it is that has happened because of his worthless self. And the evidence of that is, looks like he has a stroke. No, we have to have consequences for our children, consequences for our mates. In Financial Peace University, you know what they say about kids' allowance? Don't give your kids allowance. Pay them a commission. You know what a commission is? When they do the work and it's finished, then you pay them. And you don't pay them before that. And when they finish working, you know what? Suppose, and I'm going to pull from a personal situation here, suppose you have your son do the weed whacking at the house. And then you go out after he says he's done, and it does not look very good. What are you going to do with that? Just say, oh, well, you know, good try, man. Way to go. Hey, I'll take care of the rest. I don't think so. No, you say, go get that weed whacker, and you finish right here. Now, when you finish and you get it weed whacked, I'm going to pay you well. Because that's what a work ethic is. This is a job, and you don't do it halfway, and you don't stop until you finish. And when you finish, I'm going to pay you accordingly. And for singles, I know you were waiting for your turn. Let me just suggest one thing. Whenever you're trying to find your spouse, don't choose that spouse based on their occupation, based on how much money's in the bank. Now, these things are a little important, but they're not the main thing. The main thing is, how hard do they work? Because if Abigail's daddy had looked at that, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now. Okay, let's pray.